In Revelation chapter 2 and 3, we find seven letters that were written that were from Jesus to seven churches that were in the Roman province of Asia Minor. They were all churches that John the Apostle would have been familiar with. They are churches that he undoubtedly was praying for. And at the time when Jesus gave John these letters, John was on the Isle of Patmos. Now, the Romans had wanted to kill him, and according to tradition, they did try to execute him by putting him into a cauldron of boiling oil. And that was not able to kill him. So they decided that they would banish him. And so they sent him to an island off the coast that the whole island is probably about the size of Mineola. I mean, it's not like a tiny little speck of a thing, but it's off the coast far enough, and it isn't really a destination. I mean, he's stuck. I mean, so there you are, live, and there's no telephone, no real mail service. I mean, you are just gone. And that's often how they would deal with people. They would banish them to places like that, and you'd think you're never going to hear from them again. But the Lord was at work, and it was while he was on that island that the Lord gave him the book of Revelation. And here in chapter 2 and 3, you find specific letters to specific churches. And in the beginning of chapter 2, you find a letter to the church in Ephesus. And I've read this many times, but recently I saw something and I've been praying and asking God about it. And I think I have something I think will be very helpful I'm supposed to share with you. So I'll begin with verse 1. To the angel in the church in Ephesus write, "These are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work, your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, and that you've tested those who claim to be apostles and are not, and you have found them false. You persevered and have endured hardship for my name and have not grown weary. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. But you have this in your favor. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God." The church in Ephesus. Well, what does he say about them? Well, he lists a bunch of things that are great about them. He said, let's look at the beginning. He says, "I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance." And the implication is all those things are great. So it's not like they're kind of a lousy church with people in it that are behaving less than ideal. He says, "I know your deeds. They're great. I know that when it comes to serving the Lord, you are people that work hard." And then he says, "I know that you are people who persevere." To persevere is to be pushed to the point where you feel like quitting and you don't quit. So these people are really exemplary. It's an exemplary church. It's a church that has people in it that are good people, that are people that live faithful lives. And also they're the people that you know that if you go through a tough time, they're not going to quit. They're people that are tough, and when the tough times come, they get tougher, and they hold on to God, and they get through. That's not it, though. He says, "I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men." So it's not like they're in a church where as long as everything is going good, then things are fine. They're a church that even if crazy stuff comes up, they have enough maturity, they can deal with the crazy stuff, and still keep going. And I want to tell you what, in any group of people, you're going to have crazy things come up, because there's crazy stuff in this world, and the church is not immune. But you need to have folks that are mature and godly and wise, and this church had those people. You've persevered, you've endured hardships for my name. And, you know, there may be things that we think are less than ideal in the United States in 2018, but I can honestly say I don't know that I have dealt with many hardships because of Jesus' name. Now, I can tell you that around the world, we have Christian brothers and sisters that are legitimately suffering because of Jesus' name. We need to remember them and pray for them. But right now, for most of us, that isn't something that we have to experience. But in the church of Ephesus, there were people there who did suffer for Jesus' name. So you would ask yourself, you'd say, Pastor Doug, you seem to be painting a picture of this awesome church with awesome people. And yes, but this is Jesus talking. And Jesus says, I have this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Now, for me, as I was studying this, I just struggled. I'm like, what do you mean they have forgotten their first love? Their deeds are great. They are hard workers in the Lord. They are persevering people. They are not quitters. They have endured hardship for Jesus' name. Come on, if you are enduring hardship for Jesus' name, you haven't lost your first love, I wouldn't think. He goes on, he says, you have not grown weary yet. I have this against you. You've forsaken your first love. Well, what in the world is he talking about? Let's see if we can try to figure it out. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. We get a beautiful picture at the end of Acts chapter 2 about what happens when you have a group of people. And all of a sudden, the Lord comes in and starts changing lives. When the Lord comes in and starts changing people's lives, there are some things that you do not need to tell people to do. They just happen naturally. When God comes in and starts changing people's lives, and the Holy Spirit comes in people, those people want to be together with other people that are like that. It's almost like a family bond happens. There's a couple things in life, memories that I hold very, very dear. And one memory I hold is way back in the days when Jim Deal first started coming to this church. Because there was a time when we had a Cub Scout pack here, and God did something wonderful among those Cub Scout families and all of us. Tina was there. She was a part of the whole thing. God started at work in family after family after family, and we did Scouts together, but we wanted to do more than that. We did this Crown Financial class together, and then it's like if there was a project at the church, we were all in on the project. And we wanted to do things together. And we wanted to know more about the Lord. And we wanted to do anything we could to serve the Lord. And it was something special. And there was something about that all of a sudden we were seeing this one start coming to the church. And that one start coming to church. And that one start coming. And it was all because of what was going on in our relationships with one another. It was beautiful. Look here in Acts chapter 2, beginning with verse 42. It's at the end of Acts chapter 2. It says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. So they were coming together to hear the apostles' teaching. And remember, it's not the apostles. The apostles were trying to teach what Jesus had taught them. So they committed themselves to trying to learn everything that Jesus had taught them. They committed themselves to their fellowship. So it wasn't like they just check in. I mean, they were committed to this fellowship. They also committed themselves to the breaking of bread and prayer. So you got celebrating communion, but you also have eating together and prayer. And you know, when those people weren't in church, that stuff didn't go on. In the world in that time, the rich and powerful did not sit down and have lunch with the poor. Right now, the way our restaurants are, you can go into Chipotle, and you look around that room, you don't know if you are sitting next to an Olympic athlete, a politician, a doctor, a homeless person, a student, a housewife. I mean, it's a mix of people. In the world at that time, it wasn't like that. The powerful and the wealthy did not mix at all with the common folk. In the Roman Empire, a huge portion of the empire was slaves or servants. But there was something that happened in the church that when you came to church, we're all brothers and sisters. And I tell you, if you want a book of the Bible to kind of study and have fun scratching your head on, look at the book of Philemon. Philemon owned a slave named Onesimus. Well, something happened. Philemon got saved. Onesimus got saved. And now Paul wrote this letter to Philemon to remind him, this guy might be your servant, but this guy's your brother. You got to look at him different now. And he says, by the way, you think that this servant owes you his service. He goes, Paul, want to remind you of something. You owe me for your salvation because I'm the one who told you about Jesus. So you're a debtor just like he's a debtor. You guys are brothers. I'm wondering what that situation ended up like. You see, there was no second-class citizens in the church. There was no powerful. There was no slave. They were brothers and sisters. And if one of them had a need, the other ones in love would try to meet it. It says, everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. And I want to tell you what. When people come together in Jesus' name and really love one another, and when God is at work in individual hearts, something happens that almost reminds me of like when you get a campfire going. You get the thing started, and you get a little bit of the fire going, and then you start throwing it on, and it starts building and building, and before you know, it's just going. There's something about when you get people together and God is doing a powerful thing in their lives, that one person works off another person. And it starts getting hot. And they affect the people around them. And they start getting hot. And then the whole place just becomes a place where you feel God's presence in such a powerful way that other people are drawn in. And it just takes off from there. That's how it's supposed to be. Verse 45, selling their possessions and good, they gave to anyone as he had need. You see, there was a spirit of love. The whole idea of worrying that I need to save things, I can't share. I mean, there wasn't any worry. They trusted God. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in the homes. They ate together with glad and sincere hearts. And I tell you, I honestly believe this verse 46 is very significant. It is a natural outgrowth that they're going to want to meet together a lot. And I will tell you that back there when that whole Cub Scout thing happened, our whole bunch was together all the time. We were together for scouts. We were together for church. And if there was anything going on around this place, oh, you're going to have a work day? We were all there. Oh, let's go camping. We're there. If you're going to decorate, we're all there. We just wanted to be together. And if we weren't being together, it's like, hey, let's come over to eat to one of the houses and let's have a barbecue together. Or let's play cards together. Or let's just be together. They broke bread together in their homes. They ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were getting saved. You didn't have to focus on trying to do evangelism. It just happened. It just happened. You know, we got, for anybody who wants to be a part of it, you can. We got a bunch of us who meet together on Dunkin' Donuts around 10 o'clock in the morning most days. And there's people that go to different churches. But one thing's kind of neat is we got a lot of love. Someone will walk in and we're all like, hey, and we hug each other and we love each other. And it's kind of funny watching some of the people walk into Dunkin' Donuts and see us. Because sometimes people walk into Dunkin' Donuts and, you know, it's like, don't even talk to me till I get my coffee. And their face is in a scowl. I saw one time a man came over and looking for a place to sit. And he sees our group sitting over there and everybody's smiling. And it's like you got this atmosphere of love. And you could just tell. It's like he's looking and he just had to stare. Because for whatever reason, he was ready for things to go wrong. He was just ready to keep being grumpy. But when you get around people that are genuinely loving, it has a way of melting those cold, frozen hearts. And the Lord added daily to those number, to their number. Now, turn with me to, let's see. Turn later in Acts. Let's see, was it Acts 19? Acts 19 is where you find out about Paul starting the church in Ephesus. You remember I started you with the letter to the church in Ephesus. Well, here's the story about how that church started. Chapter 19, verse 1. While Apollos was at Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus. There he found some disciples and asked them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" They answered, "No, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." So Paul said, "Then what baptism did you receive?" "John's baptism," they replied. So these people heard about John the Baptist, and he baptized them that baptism of repentance. Paul said, "John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told the people to believe in the one coming after him, that is, in Jesus. And on hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus." Then Paul placed his hands on them, and the Holy Spirit came on them. And they spoke in tongues and prophesied, and there was about 12 men in all. So here you go. You got 12 men. They had heard the preaching of John the Baptist. 12 men would be considered Jewish men meeting at a local synagogue in Ephesus. Paul meets with them, starts telling them about Jesus, prays with them, the Holy Spirit comes on them. 12 men. Just 12. Verse 8. Paul entered the synagogue and spoke there for about 3 months, arguing persuasively about the kingdom of God. But some of them became obstinate. They refused to believe and publicly maligned the way. So Paul left them, and he took the disciples with him and had discussions daily in the lecture hall of Tyrannus. This went on for 2 years. So the Jews and the Greeks who lived in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord, and God did extraordinary miracles through Paul, so that even handkerchiefs and aprons that had touched him were taken to the sick, and their illnesses were cured, and evil spirits left them. Powerful stuff. And it all started with just 12 men. And look how it worked out. The Holy Spirit came upon them, and they arranged their lives so that they could start meeting together daily. They had fellowship together. They invested their time in each other. They had discussions. And look what happened. I mean, you had this powerful move of the Spirit going on within them, almost like that campfire that gets to this point where it is now so hot that anything you put on it is getting burned up. There was a power there, and the power affected Paul, who was leading them. It got to the point where he wasn't just teaching them anymore. As their leader, there was so much powerful spiritual energy there. It says that the things that he would touch, like a handkerchief, they could take the handkerchief to people that were sick, and they could be touched by it, and people were being healed. It had nothing to do with Paul. It had to do with what the Holy Spirit was doing. Amen. And as you continue reading this story, you find out that this movement was not invisible. You know, there's certain things that could go on, and a society would go on, and no one would even know it happened. You know, let's just be honest. The city of Claremont, for the most part, I mean, whatever happens here, like, if we didn't even have church today, the city of Claremont isn't even going to know. People are going to be at CF Fitness. Publix is going to operate. The parking lot's going to be jammed at Lucky's Market. It's a big place. There's a lot going on. But let me tell you what. If a powerful move of the Holy Spirit hit, the place would know about it. And anything that is not of God is going to get shaken. And anything that is not of God is going to be affected. And what happened in Ephesus is this revival thing started happening. And let me tell you what was going on in Ephesus before Paul got there. Ephesus made its money because it was a tourist place. People came to see the Temple of Artemis. There was a lot of wealthy people who owned incredible homes there. There were soldiers and there were diplomats of the empire that retired there. And by the way, how the Roman army worked is if you were high ranking in the military and you retired, they would give you land. So there were a lot of people that had settled in Ephesus, and there was a lot of money there. And they made money by people coming to the Temple of Artemis. And the Temple of Artemis, they would sell statues and figurines. And the people, just like us, we've got a lot of people in Claremont who work for Disney. But here we are, how many miles are we from Disney? I don't know, quite a few. This was right in town with the Temple of Artemis. Well, guess what? Mighty movement of God. Oh, by the way, another thing Ephesus was known for, huge prostitution business. So, hey. You could go on vacation there. Whatever. There you go. I'm just telling you about it. Well, guess what? People are getting saved. Everybody's getting saved. You got people that made the little statues. They're getting saved. And they're like, I don't know if I'm really comfortable making these statues anymore. And then you had ladies of the night. They're like, I don't feel so comfortable doing this anymore. And then you got people that worked in all parts of the whole thing. And the whole place is now getting rocked. Because the employers are having a hard time staffing the Temple of Artemis. And you're having a hard time finding girls that are wanting to work in the brothels. and then everything to do with everything. You got people starting to go to church, and they're changing. The whole place is being changed. And as you continue reading in this book, you realize that as the fires of the Holy Spirit got lit, Ephesus was noticing because things were changing, and people have a hard time with change. By the way, I was sharing a little bit of this with one of the groups of kids at school this week. And afterwards, I had this boy want to talk to me. And he wanted to talk to me in my office. He's 11 years old. And he goes to First Baptist. He goes, Pastor Doug. He goes, I made my mind up. I go, what'd you make your mind up? He goes, I made my mind up. I'm going to be all in with Jesus. And I go, really? He goes, and Pastor Doug, I'm going to do it right. And I go, what's that mean? He goes, on Sunday, at the end of this church service, the pastor's going to give an opportunity to people come forward. And I made my mind up. I'm going to ask my mom, and I'm going to go forward in my church. And then I'm going to ask them if I can be baptized, because I want to do this right. I'm all in, Pastor Doug. I want Jesus to know that I'm all in. I prayed with him. It's wonderful. Have you ever thought how wonderful it would be for you to be a part of something great that God was going to do? I have. Because there's a couple times in my life that I've had the privilege of being around, being a part of it. And there's nothing like it. The love gets turned up. Usually there's a good bit of tears. Your schedule gets rearranged. And you get to see God do things that you never could imagine. And you get to see people transform in front of you. And it's a beautiful thing. And that little 11-year boy, his name's Emmanuel, but everybody calls him E-Man. Him and I have a special bond because he's adopted like I am. We high-five each other. We're the kids who don't look anything like our parents. He doesn't look anything like his family, and I don't look anything like mine. It doesn't matter. You see, he's made his mind up. He's all in. It's hard. I can only wonder what the future is going to be like for him. Oh, by the way, he's in a little Boy Scout troop. And we had in our election for patrol leader. And he wanted to be the patrol leader. And I asked him, I said, well, he had to stand in front of his friends and tell why he wanted to be the patrol leader. And he says, I want to be the patrol leader because I think it's important for this Boy Scout troop to be a Boy Scout troop that pleases the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want us to be Boy Scouts that are faithful Christians and that we honor the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm like thinking, where's this kid come from? What's going on? He's all in. Now realize, I could just read the Easter story to you and maybe give you a flower and send you home. But I think God gave me this message because I think he wanted something else. And the big question for all of us is, you want to be all in? I'd like to ask you, what if you'd bow your heads with me? Well, Lord, Lord, what would be the next step? Lord, I can't help but imagine that the next step might look different for different people. But Heavenly Father, I just pray for each one of us that you'd help us know what would be the next step for us. And I just pray that we would be, each one of us individually, all in. We would love to be a part of you doing something great among us. We would love to see you turn this part of our community upside down, to shake up things that aren't right, to transform people. And I know, Lord, that you're looking to start somewhere. So we just want you to know we're all in. In Jesus' name.